John chapter 11, we read the first 46 verses, and the text is verse 35. John chapter 11, this is but a few weeks before Jesus' death on the cross. This really leads to his death on the cross in part, what happens in this chapter. John 11. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, almost 2 miles. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary, and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees, and told them what things Jesus had done. So far we read God's holy and infallible word. The text is verse 35. Jesus wept. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, of all the miracles that Jesus performed, the miracles in which Jesus raises somebody from the dead are arguably the most wonderful and impressive of all the miracles. They are the miracles that showcase, unlike any other miracle, Jesus' power to bring life out of death. And among the instances where Jesus performs this miracle of raising someone from the dead, it is this miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead that is the most wonderful and impressive. This miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead is the greatest of all miracles that Jesus performed during his earthly ministry. This miracle was Jesus' final miracle. As such, it was, you might say, the capstone of all the miracles he performed. This miracle was done at the most significant point in his earthly ministry. It really sets the stage for the next few weeks, the rest of his earthly life. It's this miracle that moves the Jewish leaders to finally make plans to get rid of Jesus once and for all. And it was this miracle that would showcase in a powerful way that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And that's exactly what Jesus impresses upon Martha just before this miracle. And that's exactly what Jesus is going to impress upon everyone through the performance of this miracle. Jesus is God. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Jesus doesn't draw his life from anyone else or anywhere else, but life itself exists in Jesus. Jesus is life. That is his nature. And Jesus is eternal life. He has been alive eternally. He is the one who in the beginning gave life to every creature. He is God of God, light of life, light of light, true God of true God. And he is also the one who is going to obtain eternal life for his people through his suffering and death on the cross. And really, this whole event in John chapter 11 is a prelude. It's a foreshadowing of the great wonder Jesus is going to perform through his own death and resurrection in Jerusalem. He's going to conquer death and the grave and make a full satisfaction of all our sins so that Jesus can impart to all his people, not just physical life, but eternal life. This miracle is really a picture of what we looked at this morning. Regeneration. So this event is an entirely astonishing and powerful event. However, our focus this afternoon is going to be on a slightly different thing than the miracle itself. Our focus is going to be on the fact that Jesus wept. And that's an astonishing thing too. In the midst of this chapter that reveals to us Jesus' deity, His Godhead, in such a powerful way, we also have at the exact same time a beautiful revelation of His humanity. Jesus is not just the God of life. Jesus is also the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We take as our theme, Jesus wept at Lazarus' graveside. We look at two things. First, the activity of Jesus weeping, and then second, the significance for us. And to understand this passage, let me just give you a few pieces of information first. Back in Jesus' day, when a person died, that person would be buried the self-same day. Think of Jesus' own death on the cross, buried the self-same day. There was no embalming, the weather was hot, and so the body would begin to stink quickly. So this is what they would do. As soon as someone died, the news would be spread to the family and friends and acquaintances. The family and friends and acquaintances would gather around to the family. They would make a procession to the burial plot, and they would bury the body, put the body in the sepulcher, and then they would stay with the family for about a week. And that was the custom. The people would stay with the family for a week and console and comfort the family. They would even hire professional mourners that would mourn for the people. And all these family and friends and acquaintances would stay with the family, spending time with them, and they would wail and they would mourn over the death of the loved one. They wouldn't just sit quietly and do nothing like Job's friends did, but they would wail, and they would wail loudly. And that was the custom. That was what was expected. It was tradition. It's like us going to the funeral and then coming back to church to have a meal in the basement. It's what we do. That's exactly what they did. They would have a meal too. But it would just last longer. It would last a week. And they would have other things. They would be wailing with each other and sobbing. And I say all of this because this is what is happening when Jesus and his disciples approach the village of Bethany and approach the house of Mary and Martha 4 days after Lazarus has already been buried. The people are still there 4 days later, and they are still mourning with Mary and Martha. And because this family was a distinguished family, in Bethany, there could have been dozens of people here, perhaps even 100 people at the house when Jesus and his disciples show up. So Jesus and his disciples come to Bethany. Martha hears from someone that Jesus is coming. And Martha, as is typical of Martha, runs out to meet Jesus. Mary, typical of Mary, stays behind in the house, surrounded by her comforters. Martha goes out to meet Jesus. She's probably very emotional, mourning over the death of her dear brother. And she says to Jesus, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." She's still grieving over her brother's death. It's all very fresh. They're still at the funeral, you might say, even though it's spread out over a length of time. Jesus tells her that he is the resurrection and the life, and he gives her comfort in the midst of her sorrow. And then we may suppose that after Jesus talked privately with Martha, that he also wanted to talk privately with Mary. So he probably sent Martha back to fetch Mary so that Jesus could also speak privately to Mary. And that explains the end of verse 28. Martha calls Mary privately and tells her, "The master wants to speak to you too." And so Mary quickly darts off. Well, the crowd of people there in the house that's comforting Mary assume that Mary wants to go back to the graveside to visit the graveside once again. So this group of comforters rushes out to follow Mary to the graveside. And that's where Jesus meets Mary. And what does Mary do? We read in verse 32 that when Mary was come to where Jesus was and she saw him, she fell down at his feet and said unto him, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." And no doubt Mary is full of emotion. In fact, we read in verse 33 that Jesus sees Mary weeping. And Jesus sees this crowd of people also weeping. And And we read that Jesus groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Now this is where we need to start paying attention to the language. In verse 33, we read that Mary was weeping. And the word that is used there for weeping in verse 33 is not the same word that is used in verse 35 when it says that Jesus wept. In verse 33, where it says that Mary was weeping, the word that is used is a word that refers to a loud wailing. It refers to a noisy kind of weeping. It refers to the act of sobbing. Mary was sobbing, and the people were sobbing with her as well. Then in verse 33, we read that Jesus responded to Mary's weeping with groaning. And that word groaning is also an interesting word. It's a word that has the idea of deep inward emotion. It's the kind of word that refers to a deep inner pain. And in addition, significantly, it really has the idea of one who is burdened with anger. Literally, it's a word that refers to the snorting of a horse. Think of a horse snorting with rage. That's the word groaning in verse 33. It's a word that has the idea of a deep inward moving of indignation and outrage. Then we also read at the end of verse 33 that Jesus was also troubled. And that word troubled means to be agitated. It means to be stirred up, like the stirring up of the water at the pool Bethesda. It means to be irritated. And when you take that word with the word groan, it means that Jesus is stirred up with anger. His anger was one of fury. He's shaking with anger. If we jump to verse 38, we see that as Jesus approached the grave, he was still groaning. In verse 38, it's the same word that was used back in verse 33. As Jesus approaches the graveside of Lazarus, Jesus is burdened with anger, indignation, and outrage. And we'll get to the meaning of this anger in a moment. But we go back to verse 33. Jesus is groaning in the spirit and is troubled. In verse 34, Jesus asks where they have laid Lazarus. And those who love Jesus step up. They call him Lord. They are his disciples. And they show Jesus where Lazarus was buried. And then we read in verse 35 the words of our text. Jesus wept. And that word wept in verse 35 is a different word. It's a word that means to shed tears. It doesn't mean that Jesus started to sob and wail with everyone else, but it means that Jesus started to silently shed tears down his cheeks. Jesus is groaning, Jesus is agitated, and Jesus is silently shedding tears. Now, before we go any further, we need to ask the question, what is happening here? Why is Jesus behaving this way? And there are especially two things we need to point out. First, in this weeping of Jesus, Jesus is showing his great empathy towards Mary and Martha and towards his people. These tears streaming down his cheeks are very striking. And they are especially striking when we consider the fact that Jesus already knows how this event is going to turn out. Jesus knows. Before they even leave for Bethany, Jesus knows what the purpose of this event is for. He's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He knows there's going to be a happy ending to this event. But nevertheless, he begins to cry. And he's crying then, not just over the death of Lazarus, but he's crying because he's entering into the sorrow of Mary and Martha and his people in the midst of this very sad situation. That's striking. Jesus could have said, "Cheer up, Mary. I will raise Lazarus from the dead for you. Don't worry. Don't cry, people. Don't cry. It's going to be okay." But he doesn't. Instead, he begins to cry with them. This is Jesus, God in the flesh. This is the man who is himself the resurrection and the life. And he's crying with his people. Isn't that amazing? He has entered fully into their grief and their pain, and he is feeling their grief and their pain with them. And it becomes his grief and his pain, even to the point where he himself is crying with them. If I may put it another way, this is our King, beloved. This is the one who right now is sitting exalted at the right hand of God, who has the power to crush the head of Satan, and who did crush his head on the cross. He is the one exalted over all. And he's crying. And he's crying because he is feeling the pain of his people, and it is moving him to cry with them. In his fullness of love for his people, he sheds tears of sorrow for them. Jesus knows what it is to feel the loss of a loved one, beloved. Jesus knows what it is to feel the painful effects of sin in this world. He's entered into all of this pain with us. That, first of all. The second thing that needs to be pointed out is this. Jesus is also angry. He's groaning in his spirit. He is troubled. He's agitated. He is outraged. But why is he outraged? Well, he's agitated and outraged not because of all the people who are wailing and sobbing, and perhaps many of them are just putting on a show. That's not why Jesus is agitated or furious. Rather, Jesus is groaning with outrage and fury because as he looks all around him, he sees the effects of what Satan has done. And he sees the effects of sin. As Jesus comes to the graveside of Lazarus, Jesus is witnessing firsthand the wreckage and the carnage caused by sin. And in all that he sees, Jesus sees the fingerprints of his hated enemy, the devil. And what does Jesus see? He sees death. And death is the object of his wrath. Death is his enemy. After all, Jesus is life. He is the resurrection and the life, and death is his enemy, and death is the enemy of his people. And behind all this death, Jesus also sees him who has the power of death, who had the power of death, that is, the devil. And he sees how death appears to be having its way with his people, his precious sheep. He is furious. Well, in a sense, this is how we need to understand the whole miracle of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. This is kind of a tangent. This is not really in the scope of the sermon this afternoon, but it needs to be said, I think. In Jesus' miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead, Jesus is not just bringing Lazarus back from the dead, but Jesus is making another declaration of warfare against the devil. Jesus is showing the devil and showing the world what he came to do. Jesus came to destroy death, to conquer the grave, to crush the head of the one who had the power of death. That's why Jesus took upon himself our flesh. Hebrews 2 verse 14 puts it beautifully. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. And as John Calvin puts it, when Jesus approaches the graveside of Lazarus, Jesus does not approach the graveside of Lazarus as an idle spectator, but as a champion who prepares for the contest. And that's why he groans again in verse 38 as he approaches the graveside, because the violent tyranny of death, which he had to conquer, is put before his eyes. Maybe I can put it this way. In all these emotions that we come across in this passage, what we are seeing is the heart of Jesus as it goes out for the salvation of his people. He feels our sufferings. He feels with us the pangs of death. He feels for himself the sorrows of that last enemy, death and the grave. He feels it, and he is deeply moved to deliver his people from it. So much does he feel it that his hatred and anger against Satan is waxing hot. even as he is at the same time shedding tears of sorrow and empathy for Martha and Mary. In fact, it is his love for his people that will not allow him to remain indifferent towards their enemies. Isn't that amazing, beloved? Jesus knows what it is to grieve over the reality and consequences of sin. Jesus knows what it is to be burdened with outrage over the power of sin and its devices and the work of the devil. Jesus knows these things. He feels these things. He knows exactly your anger and frustration against sin and the devil. He's entered into these feelings with us. Maybe not frustration is the best word, but we have that frustration because we are so weak, but he understands our emotions regarding sin. And one thing I want to point out before we move on is this. In his earthly ministry, this is who Jesus always was. The way that Jesus behaves here in John chapter 11 is not exceptional, but we need to understand this is how Jesus behaved throughout his earthly ministry. This is what Jesus did. When the blind and the lame and the afflicted called out to Jesus, he responded with pity and compassion. That word compassion is used over and over again. It's perhaps the best word that captures Jesus' emotion during his earthly ministry. When blind Bartimaeus called out to Jesus, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." How did Jesus respond? We read, Jesus had compassion on him. When a leper knelt down and beseeched Jesus and said, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." How did Jesus respond? We read, and Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said unto him, "I will, be thou clean." And when that woman who was a sinner approached Jesus in the house of Simon the Pharisee and her tears started to fall on the feet of Jesus, how did Jesus respond? We read that when Jesus saw her, he had compassion on her. And that word compassion that we come across over and over again does not merely refer to a passing pity. It refers to a depth of feeling in which your feelings and your longings churn within you. Literally, the reference is to one's bowels, one's intestines, bowels of mercies, right? This is what Jesus had throughout his earthly ministry, bowels of mercies. And that's the word compassion. But if you were to focus merely on the idea of weeping, you would also see that Jesus wept more than once during his earthly ministry. In Luke 19, verse 41, we read that Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem. And the word there, Luke 19, verse 41, is actually the word in verse 33, the word used for wailing and sobbing. Jesus sobbed over the city of Jerusalem. And in Hebrews 5, verse 7, we have a very striking verse. In Hebrews 5, verses 7 and 8, we read that Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. Strong crying and tears. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before his crucifixion, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. This is Jesus, who took upon himself our flesh, who came in our skin and stood in our shoes and experienced what we experience. As the book of Hebrews says, he was tempted, he was tested in all points, like as we are, in all his human faculties, with all his emotions too. He was tested and he was tried. He had a soul, he had a heart that could be smitten with sorrow. As the prophet puts it, he was a man of sorrows. This is his humanity, beloved. And this is also partly how Jesus fulfills all righteousness for his people. He doesn't just obey God's law, but he obeys God's law with his emotions. As he goes through pain and as he perfectly experiences it, he keeps God's law perfectly with his emotions. And he fulfills God's righteousness with his emotional life too. For us. But again, it's not just Jesus' compassion or his weeping that we see throughout his earthly ministry. It's also his anger and outrage. Just look at Jesus there in the temple, braiding that whip together biding his time. And then when it's ready, he takes it and he drives out the buyers and sellers out of the temple. Just think of how Jesus warns against those who offend one of the least of his disciples. Just think of when Jesus spends an entire chapter pronouncing judgments upon the Pharisees and the scribes in Matthew 23. He is angry, moved with outrage. He is groaning in his spirit and was troubled. And why? Because he saw how wickedness was oppressing his people and how wickedness and evil was defiling God's name. And he groaned with outrage and holy agitation. And again, why does Jesus get angry? Well, because his heart is perfectly devoted to God, and also because his heart is full of tender compassion towards his people. Jesus does not take lightly the sufferings and afflictions his people go through. As the onlookers say in verse 36, behold how he loved him. Yes, Jesus loves his people fiercely. He is moved with emotion over the sorrows and suffering of his people. So we could say this is his humanity. We understand that. But the reality is, this is, in a sense, also his deity. Because in all these things, Jesus is reflecting the heart of God towards his people in these passages. Jesus is the image of God. God's own compassion and his own love towards his people is reflected in Jesus Christ and here in this passage in John chapter 11. We understand God is the most blessed one. God does not weep or is frustrated. We understand that. However, God is also the one who with perfect peace and perfect compassion and perfect holiness identifies himself with the experiences of his people. And that's what makes this passage in John chapter 11 so amazing. Yes, here in John chapter 11, we see the power of God on display. Lazarus, come forth. He's the resurrection and the life, the one who has power over death and the grave. But here in John chapter 11, the compassion of Jesus is also on the foreground. The man who's touched with the feeling of our infirmities and knows our sorrows. And God's power and his compassion are in perfect harmony, always working together for the salvation of his people. And this comes to perfect expression in Jesus' behavior here in John chapter 11. Well, that's the activity of Jesus weeping. We should now ask, what does this mean for us? What's the significance for us? And there's much that could be said. I have four things this afternoon to point out. And the first thing is this. Beloved people of God, Jesus understands you. Jesus understands your heart. He understands your groans. He understands your sighs. He understands your tears. He understands your sobbing. He understands your pain and your heartache. He understands your outrage against sin. In fact, Jesus understands your feelings better than you do yourself. Because Jesus felt these same things only deeper and more keenly than you have ever felt them yourself. Let me put it this way. The fall into sin, we've been studying that lately. The fall into sin ruined us in very deep and profound ways. So that through the fall, even our emotions were affected. And even though we've been regenerated, there is still much within us that is broken and damaged. And that's the case even with our emotions. Through the fall into sin, our emotions have a tendency either to overreact, and we lose control of our emotions, or through the fall, our emotions have a tendency also to underreact. Just think, why am I so often numb to the things I see happening around me? Why is it sometimes so challenging to sympathize and empathize with others? Well, because by nature we are selfish, and we are self-protective, and we are self-absorbed. And by nature we are sinners. Well, now here is Jesus. And Jesus is sinless, with sinless emotions, able to feel emotions perfectly? And how does a sinless man look on all the suffering and death that mars this fallen world? He looks at it a little differently than we do, doesn't he? His emotions are perfectly in tune with what's going on around him. And his emotions are not dulled or numbed by the dullness that clouds our own emotions, isn't it? He feels emotions more deeply. He sees things more clearly for what they are. And he experiences events more purely. Perfect, unfiltered, righteous anger. And perfect, unfiltered, intense compassion and sorrow. Unrestricted by the sinful self-absorption and self-centeredness that so often restricts our compassion and sorrow. Jesus had a perfect emotional life. An emotional life characterized on the one hand by perfect control, balance, and proportion. And yet, on the other hand, characterized by an unfathomable depth of feeling. He understands, beloved. He understands. But then we might say, well, Jesus is in heaven now. Does he still experience these same things today? Well, we understand there is a change from earth to heaven, but what does the book of Hebrews say? The book of Hebrews talks so much about how Jesus wept tears, Hebrews 5 verse 7, how he is a merciful and faithful high priest, Hebrews 2, how he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, Hebrews 4, and then how does the book of Hebrews end? It says in chapter 13, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. This is still who your Jesus is today, beloved. He understands your heart. His heart is in everything he does still today. He's not just ruling the world without any attention to his people, but he's ruling the world with his heart constantly going out to his people in love. That's depicted even when he's standing ready to receive Stephen into heaven as he sees the stones being thrown at him. He's ruling the world with his heart constantly going out to his people in love. And he does all things as their Lord and Savior. He understands our feelings. And he is with us in those feelings. He is our head. And just like the head is in tune with and feels what the body is going through, so Jesus, as the head of his church, knows exactly what all the members of his church are going through. He understands. The second thing we can say is this, the significance for us. What all this means for us is that we must not be afraid to weep. Jesus was not a stoic who always gave a stiff upper lip. No, Jesus allowed himself to feel pain and even show sorrow. And this is even how he honored his heavenly Father in his earthly life. And the point is, this too is how we honor the Lord as we live out of Jesus Christ. We can feel things, and we can feel things deeply. Yes, we must be watchful. We must keep our emotions in control. We must not be ruled by our emotions. And that can be a struggle for us. But I think there's also sometimes a tendency to avoid deep emotions because it feels vulnerable, because it's painful. Sometimes we just don't want to deal with our emotions. Maybe it hurts too much. We don't know what's going to happen if we open the floodgates. But does that really honor God? When we feel deeply, when we groan with outrage over the devastation that sin and death brings into our lives, and when we shed tears over the pain and sorrow that is found in this world, that is a way in which we honor the Lord. We feel deeply, and we bring those emotions to the Lord. And we acknowledge that he understands. And we acknowledge that he is our only comfort. He's the only one who truly understands. And he's the only one who can help. And we commit ourselves to him who judges righteously. and we commit ourselves to Him who is the Father of all mercies. And God is honored by this. God gave us our emotions. Just as He gave us our intellect and our will, He gave us our emotions so that we can honor Him and worship Him through our emotions. In fact, isn't that what the Psalms are all about? Isn't that what singing from the heart is all about? And the Bible, doesn't the Bible command us even to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice? We are commanded to exercise this part of our human natures to God's glory. And the point is, God is safe. God is good. Bring your emotions to Him. You can trust Him with your emotions, and He will bless you as you lay down your emotions before Him. He already knows what's in your heart. You don't have to hide anything from Him. This brings us to the third thing we can say, and that's this. We have the privilege and calling to reflect Christ towards each other. Romans 12, verse 15 says, I just quoted it, weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice, or rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. This is the great privilege we are given in Christ, that we can come alongside God's own people and share with them in their emotions and be a blessing to them in that way. Sometimes someone is hurting and we don't know what to say. And we don't know what to do. And so often what we do is keep our distance. That's not what Jesus did, is it? In fact, when you look at his whole life, when you think of the incarnation itself, that's not what Jesus did. God in love saw his people. He saw his people in their sin and sorrow, and God didn't keep his distance, did he? But in love, he came down to us to feel our sorrow with us and to deliver us from it. He entered into our lives. And in Christ, we have that great privilege of reflecting that goodness of God in our lives with each other. We enter into each other's lives. And we rejoice with them and we weep with them. And we, through that, also point them to Christ. And that's a comfort, isn't it? To bear each other's burdens. That's how God has designed us too. We need that. But finally, the significance of Jesus weeping for us is this. Fourth, because Jesus shed tears, and because Jesus experienced the fullness of our life under the burden and guilt of sin, because he did that, there's also coming a day when God will wipe away all tears from our eyes. This event in John chapter 11, in a sense, is a summary of the whole gospel. Jesus wept. That's the gospel. I mean, there's more. But God came in our flesh. God became a man of sorrows. God bore our griefs, and God carried our sorrows, and it led him not only to the point where he shed tears, but it also led him to the point where he shed his own blood for us on the cross in order to take away that pain and take away that sorrow and give us everlasting life and joy and comfort and obtain the victory over death and the grave and the devil and sin. And for us, having this knowledge that all our sins are forgiven us, that's the beginning already, isn't it, of our tears being wiped away? My sins are taken away. I have hope. I have a future. And yet there are still so many tears we shed through this earthly life. But our Lord teaches us that there is a day coming when we will be delivered from this valley of tears. All our tears will be wiped away, and we will enter into the perfect joy of our Lord. And just as that was set before Jesus, and that moved him, the writer of the Hebrews again says, put that joy before you too. We will enter into the perfect joy of our Lord. Not because our sorrows are going to be suppressed and pushed way down, but because our sorrows are going to be completely overtaken by joy and peace. And we will enjoy that victory over death and sin in perfect glory. We will have all our desires, all our emotions, all our will, all our intellect perfectly satisfied in Christ in the new heavens and new earth. Well, this is what Jesus did, beloved. Jesus wept. And Jesus is the same today. I mean this, Jesus is still touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He has saved us. He is with us, is saving us, and will save us to the uttermost. He knows. He understands. May God drive these glorious truths deep into our hearts. May his own name be magnified through it all. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee for another angle we have seen this afternoon of our Savior and his glory and his love and salvation for us. Bless this preaching to our hearts, comfort us by it, and strengthen us. And may we experience ourselves the truths that are contained in this glorious Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.